Good evening.
We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our study, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here and study your word. Our prayer is, as that we provide the concentration and the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening, we concluded our study with Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And I got an email about that I want to read to you. And I challenge those of you who hear it to be able to come up after class and explain it to me. Nevertheless, here's how the two verses read. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, that's katizo, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and by him. And then we have verse 17 that follows. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the word there for hold together is sunistemi, and sunistemi has to do with the word gravity. And when you take a look at Jesus Christ holding the universe together, and that's what this says here, and therefore if he is doing the holding together, then he, with his omnipotence, is doing something called gravity. And so without Jesus Christ, everything would be chaotic throughout the universe. I got this from none other than our Mr. Paul Davey. Here's what he wrote to me. And I'll be happy to receive after class translations of this. We've probably talked about this before. Well, if we have, I've completely forgotten it. And you'll see why in a moment. But while we're on the subject of science and his perfect creation, and in particular your closing remarks tonight, this was written yesterday, whether you cited, I find it fascinating about Colossians 1:17 and the word sunistemi. I find it so interesting that physicists have been allowed to discover so much in the disciplines of quantum mechanics and particle physics to explain how elemental particles make up matter or ephemerans around us and the forces that hold it together, namely bosons. And there is that perky seventh boson that they can't quite pin down or understand, so it remains a hypothetical quantum, the graviton. And in him all things hold together. Fascinating. End of comments. Now, I thought that was an interesting email. Apparently, Paul had a lot that he took from that word, sunistemi. I don't know anything else to say about this other than I thought that was a phenomenal email. It was weighty. It was heavy duty. It showed great thought. And I have no idea what it said. But I thought I would pass it along for those of you who did understand it. We noticed sunistemi last night, a verb for creation is equal to bara in the Hebrew, which is one of the four creation verbs found in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And so it is important that each is distinguished from the others and defined. So this is where we will begin this evening by defining the four creation verbs in the Hebrew language, and the fact that each is used at some point throughout the Old Testament scripture. So we start out with bara. You're familiar with that. Bara refers in scripture to exclusively to God, specifically Jesus Christ and his creative acts. It means to create something out of nothing. That is, where nothing previously existed, something previously existed, by the voice command of Christ, all things came into existence. The equivalent Greek word is katizo, We see that in the passage we just noted. And that is found in Colossians 1:16. The equivalent Latin phrase is creatio ex nihilo. So that's bara, and it means to create something out of nothing. Where nothing previously existed, suddenly everything is in existence. And that is the verb that is used in Genesis 1:1. Secondly, we have the verb asaj. It generally means to make or to fashion. The more precise meaning is to create something according to a pattern. For example, Genesis 1:26 reads this way. Let us make man in our image. The verb make is asa, to create according to a pattern, that is, the image of divine essence. However, in the following verse we read, Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, on all three occasions, verse 27 uses the verb bara, confirming that the soul itself was created out of nothing. However, when God created the human soul, both male and female, that creation was patterned after divine essence. Therefore, the verb used in verse 26 is asa, which means according to a pattern. Number three is yatsar. It is used to describe the molding of materials to create a finished product, such as a potter would mold clay. And this is the verb used in Genesis 2:7. This describes how the Lord formed Adam's physical body from the chemicals of the soil. And so we're all just dirt walking around with a lot of water holding everything together. Genesis 2:7 reads this way. Then the Lord God formed, yatsar, man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living being. And then finally, bana, that's the fourth verb, and therefore it is the final creation one in our list of the Old Testament uses, and it refers to the techniques used by a sculptor to form an image. And so this is the creation verb used to describe the creation of Isha in Genesis 2:22. And the Lord fashioned bana into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So she came out from Adam. I did a study years ago on pluripotent stem cells. And it turns out that these are the most, what shall we say, functional. I'm not a doctor and can't go any further than that. But the most functional blood supply in all of the human body. And so you can take pluripotent stem cells from a rib and place it somewhere else in the body and it's able to function there. So it's very versatile. And so by looking at that, you could see if that is true now, then it was true then. And so he could take these pluripotent stem cells from the blood of Adam's rib and utilize that in constructing Isha, the woman. And he created her, bana. So in summary, then, we have four verbs that describe various methods of creation used by God in Scripture. First of all, bara, to create matter or energy from no pre-existing materials. In other words, He decreed it to be so, he spoke, and therefore it happened. And that is what is used in Genesis 1:1 for the creation of the universe. It happened in less than a second. Number two, asa, to create matter or energy from a pre-existing pattern. Yatsar, to create by molding pre-existing matter. And bana, to create by sculpting pre-existing materials. So these four creation verbs in the Hebrew are scattered all over, but most definitely in Genesis. Now, the reason we have taken the time to distinguish all these verbs is because three of them come into view in Isaiah 45, verse 18. This is a very important passage that we need to examine in detail, and we will do it twice. I assume we'll get to both occasions tonight. First of all, we want to take a look at this diagram. We're going to go through this and note some things from this verse. We have to start with Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the space-time continuum, God created, bara, the universe and the earth. Then verse 2, but the earth became, in the Hebrew is waha aretz hayah, and this takes us down to the footnote that's placed in the middle of this visual. So let me read verse 2, and then we'll come back and analyze it. But the earth became waha aretz harah, formless and void, tohu wabohu, and darkness, kashak, was over the surface of the deep, tanom, and the Spirit of God was moving, rakaf, over the surface of the waters. Now, we want to take a look at this footnote here at Hayah, but the earth became. That phrase there needs some analysis. In Hebrew syntax, a sequential construction is expressed by a wow plus verb plus noun word order. A disjunctive or contrastive construction is expressed by a wow plus noun plus verb word order, as in Genesis 1:2. And that is an excerpt from an introduction to biblical Hebrew and its syntax. Statement from there is, grammatically, this introduces three circumstantial clauses in verse 2, which describe the circumstances that pre-existed verse 3 when God spoke and began the first day of restoration. And then that excerpt is from the Kernel. And so Isaiah 45:18 is going to include some of these concepts. But what I wanted you to see here is the use of the words in "but the earth became." That means that Genesis 1:1 is different from verse 2. The "but" indicates a change of subject. Therefore, verse 1 and verse 2 don't flow together syntactically, but they are different concepts. So with that in mind, let's take a look in our notes here of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created, that's bara, out of nothing, the heavens, and that would be the universe. Now, I want you to note that there is a parenthesis that begins here. And the parenthesis goes all the way down to the word inhabited at the bottom of the verse. So within that parenthesis, there's a great deal of information. And therefore, the conclusion is, I am the Lord and there is none else. So when we read the verse, we can ignore the parenthetical. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, meaning the universe. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now we need to go to the parenthetical now and analyze it. He is the God who formed, not bara, but yatsar. Who formed, it means to mold existing matter. He formed the earth and made it, asah, from a pre-existing pattern. He established it and did not create it, bara, out of nothing, a waste place, tohu, but formed it, yasar, to mold pre-existing matter. So without the brackets, let's go through the verse. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now let's analyze this. Isaiah is reporting a quote under divine inspiration from the Lord Jesus Christ. In introducing the quote, he identifies him as the one who created the heavens. We established that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. So he's the one that created the heavens, according to that passage. The word Isaiah uses for created is the past tense of bara, to create ex nihilo. So we have bara being utilized in this passage. He then elaborates on a number of additional details in a parenthesis that follows. In this parenthesis, he uses three creation verbs. Number one is yatsar, twice. Number two, asah, once. And number three, bara, once. First, Isaiah points out that the one who created the universe is the very same one who formed the earth. That's Yatsar, but indicates that he molded it from pre-existing materials. This does not refer to the original ex nihilo creation, but to an act that occurred after that. It refers to the restoration of a fallen planet. Here's what we've learned from this. You can take Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and a great deal of things are going on in those three verses, and a lot of time elapses among the three. We have creation, that is Genesis 1:1. Do you remember what happened when he created the universe? Anyone? The angels cheered and they sang songs. They thought it was a phenomenal thing to view and to observe. All of the angels sang in chorus, and then they shouted. So it was a big deal. And so they're ushered to wherever they can possibly be ushered, where the universe didn't exist. But they are angels, and Jesus is God. And so they were able to go to a certain spot somewhere, and he's going to make an announcement. He'll say, I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to do the universe. And so they don't know what that means, but he turns around, and he goes, bara, and poof, there it is. They start singing and cheering. Then what happens? We know, first of all, that the angelic community was created before the creation of the universe. That's a very important piece of information to have. How long had they been functional up to that point? We don't know. They could have been created yesterday, the day before the creation, or it could have been many, many moons before, although there were no moons. But nevertheless, they were all united at that point. And in that union, they're serving God. At some point, and we do not know how long, but at some point along the way, a guy named Lucifer, that is his official name, a guy named Lucifer was identified by God as someone who had leadership potential and authority. And so he was therefore promoted to the spot of having supervisory authority over the angelic creation. He got the insignia of rank of four wings and was decreed to be a cherub. And so he ran the show for X amount of time. We do not know the amount of time that he ran the show until he got to the point and decided he could run it by himself. And then we have the fall of Lucifer. And at the fall of Lucifer, he recruited one-third of the angelic creation to join him in the rebellion. We do not know how long the rebellion started. How long did it take him to recruit one-third of a myriad of angels? We don't know, but it took some time. Now, remember, we're in time because the universe has been created. So we can look into this concept that we're building here and recognize that time is passing in the universe while these things are going on in the third heaven. Now, this goes on for X amount of time. We have no idea how long. It could have been overnight, a week or two. It could have been a year. It could have been a decade. We don't know. But at some point, Lucifer decided he would run the show, and he rebelled and recruited angels to follow him. And we do not know how long that lasted before God stepped in. But he had his five assertions and was able to therefore move on from that point. At some point, he was arrested, and there was a trial. And when there was a trial, that had to be worked out in a court of law, the divine Supreme Court of Heaven, where Jesus Christ is Chief Justice. Now, time has passed through all of these things. And as time has passed, the universe is sitting there just chugging away. At some point, when it was decided that Lucifer had to be arrested and brought to trial, that's when verse 2 starts. And everything is shut down. So then, We have all of this on the agenda, and as these things are going on, time is passing in the universe. I don't know how long. It was a significant amount of time because a lot of things were going on. And they could have maybe gotten it done in a couple of weeks. It could have been a couple of years. It could have been a decade. It could have been a millennium. Who knows? But time passed. And that's the important point. So Isaiah is reporting a quote under divine inspiration from the Lord Jesus Christ. In introducing the quote, he identifies him as the one who created the heavens. And the word Isaiah uses for created is the past tense of bara. In other words, this did not happen at this point. It happened earlier. And when he did it, it was bara, out of nothing. And that's ex nihilo. He then elaborates on a number of additional details in a parenthesis that follows. And in this parenthesis, he uses three creation verbs, yasar twice, asah once, and bara once. First, Isaiah points out that the one who created the universe is the very same one who formed the earth, yatsar, which indicates that he molded it from pre-existing materials, and this does not refer to the original ex nihilo creation, but to an act that occurred after that, and it refers to the restoration of planet earth. That is what is going on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b. Verse 2a has to do with the trial and all of the things that go on with that, and ultimately the appeal and everything that goes on with that. Initially, everything is set up for witnesses for the prosecution to emerge, and that's where you have to have the restoration of planet Earth. So to this, Isaiah adds the statement that as the Lord molded the earth, he did so according to a pre-existing pattern. In other words, it was a pattern in the creation. It pre-existed the incidents in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and that pattern is going to be utilized again. Therefore, he made it asah. The pattern used was the perfection of the original creation before it fell into a chaotic state. How long did it stay in the chaotic state? We don't know, but time passed. That's the important thing. So we've got a lot of segments that are carried out throughout Scripture that we can assemble chronologically, and each one of them takes a certain period of time. We do not know how long any of them lasted, but they lasted some period of time, and you stream them all together, and all of that occurred before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b. Very important for those who are involved in young earth theology. They think it all happened in 6 days. Not going to allow that. That's why we're doing this. And by the way, what motivated this harangue has to do with my trip over to the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, where this erroneous theology is taught on both locations. I promote both of them. I've been there to see them. If you have your right mindset, your theology is right, you can go through there and realize what's going on and just blow it off. But there are a lot of things to see and appreciate. And I salute this guy here named Ham, Ken Ham, and all of his accumulation of individuals who pulled this off. He did as good a job as anybody could do, and he spent a lot of money getting it done. One of the issues, though, that concerns me is that there are a lot of people in Christianity today who have bought into the, let's call it the erroneous idea of the young earth concept. In other words, beginning at Genesis 1:1, everything happened over a 6-day period. On the seventh day, we have the rest day. But 6 days is how long it took to create the universe. And that simply is wrong theology. And because a lot of things are ignored, and we're going through the things that are ignored right now, where do you take that information and plug that in order to get correct ideas about the angelic conflict? You don't get it. And when you start studying the angelic conflict, you got to know where the starting point was, and they've decided the starting point did not occur because the universe was created And then all of a sudden we have the earth ready to welcome anybody, and it's in 6 days all of this happens. So let's see what else we got here. To this, Isaiah adds the statement that the Lord molded the earth. He did so according to a pre-existing pattern and made it. That's Asah. The pattern used was the perfection of the original creation before it fell into a chaotic state. The chaotic state is verse 2a. This chaotic condition is addressed by the next phrase, He established it and did not create it, bara, which means out of nothing. He established it and did not create it a waste place. That's tohu. Isaiah informs us that the original ex nihilo creation was perfect by saying that the Lord did not create it, bara, a waste place. Pointed that out. However, it is obvious that it was altered since it required restoration, a restoration, a fact that is repeated at the end of the parenthesis. And here's the quote from it. But formed it, yatsar, it means to mold from pre-existing matter, but formed it to be inhabited. By whom? Inhabited by this couple, Adam and Isha. And so when that occurs, of course, they're the first two humans on the planet. There were angels that preceded, and we know that Lucifer is going to occupy the garden at some point. That'll take some time, too. So Isaiah informs us that the original ex nihilo creation was perfect by saying that the Lord did not create it, bara, a waste place. However, it is obvious that it was altered since it required restoration, a fact that is repeated at the end of the parenthesis, but formed it, yatsar, to mold from pre-existing matter to be inhabited. Why did this need to take place? Because perfection was lost at the end of Genesis 1:1. Things happened, period of time, and then we have verse 2a. And in verse 2a, we have the angelic rebellion. How long did that last? Interesting. We don't know. But it lasted. So we can see from this verse that the earth was created perfect and was placed in a suspended condition and was then restored to its pristine perfection. Now this sequence occurred in Genesis chapter 1, but Moses did not elaborate. He simply states that the condition existed in Genesis 1:2. And the earth was, while Aretz Hayah, formless and void, tohu wa bohu, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, semicolon. Time passes. Then we see the second half of the verse, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, melting the ice pack. And by the way, I've got to correct something. See if I can do that. I made a mistake last night, and this is on page 283 of document 29. I'll read it for you and see if you catch the error. Further, we will establish that as a result of the Luciferian rebellion, light was removed from the universe, causing everything to become frozen in place at 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit or absolute zero. Does anybody see anything wrong with that? Sir? Yes. Without the negative sign, it was frozen in place at 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit with a plus in front of it. That's pretty hot. I didn't notice it. You didn't notice it? Well, a Dorito did. And I looked at that and I said, yeah, he's right about that. So anyhow, I appreciate his sharp eye on that. I do get emails from Doritos that tell me things that I've done, and I appreciate that. You have no idea the kind of proofreading I do. I try my best that it's a pure document when I send it out to 800 people. And I spend a lot of time proofreading, and inevitably there's something in the document of 10 pages, a plural that's not plural or something that's just not there. They left a letter out. But you want it, if 800 people are going to read this, you want it to be published. So I give it a go, but there's always something. Anyhow, we've got what would you call this? A frozen planet in Genesis 1:2a. So that needs to be understood. It's negative. So the sequence occurred in Genesis chapter 1, but Moses did not elaborate. He simply states the condition existed. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay, we know from Genesis 1:1 that we have the creation of a planet that has water on it, because water is mentioned later in the chapter. So apparently, well, I don't know how to define it, because he rearranges things, that's his business. But there's obviously a great deal of water on the original planet, and that had to be dealt with when he's getting the planet ready to go for a human life to arrive on the planet. So what happens with water at that kind of a temperature? It freezes. And so apparently we have a giant flood concept going on in Genesis 1:2. And we've just looked at a problem with a flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. So nothing unique about that. And it carves up things. And, of course, we've done a little work on geography over the course of looking at the Ark encounter. So we have this darkness over the surface of the deep. And there you can put a period there, really. Or a slash. I've just got a slash here to isolate the rest of the verse from the initial sentence. Now, there are four diagrams I want to show you. We've already taken a look at this one, and we understand the syntactical problem there, that in verse 2 it begins with the word but, which isolates it from verse 1. And what we've just studied and reviewed for you, it makes it clear when you bring in all of the information associated with this particular verse that it has to be a but and not an and. And I've got two references in the middle here as a footnote to show you that that is the way that two sources indicate that it really is. Then we have Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created ex nihilo the heavens, Shemayim, singular universe. Then a parenthesis. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, not a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Close parenthesis. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now let's take a look at it this way. Try to establish a timeline, sort of. There's more to it than what you see on the board here. But first of all, you have the creation of the angels. We studied that. That happens in Psalm 148, verses 5 and 6. And when did that go on? It goes on in what we refer to as eternity past, and we know that the angels existed before the creation of the universe because of what we learn from Job 38:7. When the universe was created, they cheered and sang in chorus. Then there's the creation of the universe. This happened after. This concept here shows something happened before the creation. Angels are functional. Then we have the creation of the universe. It's a perfect universe, and there's angelic harmony with God at this point. And there's some references on this. Then something happened. The fall of Lucifer, Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, actually starts in verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verses 16 and 17. And that's the fall of Lucifer. Now, he is a cherub-ranked angel that was running the show for the angelic population underneath the authority of God the Father. Okay. Then there's a trial at bar. The universe is frozen in suspended animation, and that's Genesis 1:2, actually 1:2a. Then we have restoration of the earth and creation of man, Genesis 1:2b and following. It is here that we see the execution of the divine court of appeals, mankind created and called as witnesses for the prosecution. And that's Isaiah 45:18 there. So that gives you a bit of a timeline there. We'll enlarge that before we're done. Now, this is the timeline of the angelic conflict with regard to the divine court of appeals. See, we've already taken a look at eternity past, okay? We've seen some things with regard to that. We've noted the angelic creation. We have observed the angelic rebellion. Then there was a trial, there was a verdict, and there was a sentence. We know that there was an appeal. There had to be something to delay the sentencing for all of human history, and therefore the sentencing is not carried out until human history is over. There's time involved there, you see. And so the divine court of appeals is in session at the creation of man, and you don't get a verdict until after human history is over. And the verdict and the appeal is that the original decision stands, and they are incarcerated in the lake of fire. So all through here, we have the accumulation of witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. Therefore, this diagram shows this: Lucifer's appeal, unbelievers, forever life. Eternity past, lake of fire created. Lucifer won a stay of execution by asking for and receiving an appeal. Then we have time, human history, the appeal of Satan. God invented time and placed man in it. When unbelievers die, they have forever life that is to be spent in the lake of fire, which is in the eternal state. Thus, they must remain in torments until after time is completed. And then we have the breakdown of the compartments of Hades. Then we have, in Revelation 20, eternity future, we have the great white throne judgment. And this is where the sentence is executed, and that's when Lucifer and the fallen angels are incarcerated in the lake of fire, along with Homo sapiens, who were unbelievers in time. And I wanted to, with regard to Isaiah 45:18, I wanted to throw this in. All this is on the board is the English translation of four Bibles. Okay? We have the Net Bible, we have the NIV, the New American Standard, and the King James Version. There's an argument coming up, and I wanted to show this to you first. There's an argument coming up about Hebrew syntax. So we need to address that. You'll note that all four of these translations recognize that there is a parenthesis, that's the one we're using, a parenthesis in the middle of this verse. The Net Bible has an M dash right here in the yellow. Isaiah 45:18 in the NIV recognizes it with an M dash as well. Isaiah 45:18, this is NASB, recognize it with a parenthesis. And then the King James Version recognizes it with semicolon and a colon. So all those who have gone through the translation of this passage have recognized there's something in the middle there that needs to be recognized. And so I wanted to show you the four translations that are probably the most popular today and how this is treated. Now let's get back to our study then with all of these visuals in view. The verse begins with a disjunctive clause introduced by the conjunction but, followed by the cal perfect of the verb hayah, best translated, but the earth became. So we've established that but is correct here. The NASB translates the phrase, and the earth was, as if it were a sequential construction linking verse 2 with verse 1. And the earth was. However, this is not the case. In Hebrew syntax, a sequential construction is expressed by a wow plus verb plus noun word order, translated, and the earth was. A disjunctive or contrastive conjunction is expressed by a wow plus noun plus verb word order. Translated, but the earth became, as in Genesis 1:2. Now, Genesis 1:2 begins with a disjunctive wow, followed by the noun earth, aretz, plus the verb hayah, and the cal perfect. And the correct translation is, but the earth became. This is a new subject, and time has passed. This disjunctive conjunction not only separates verse 2 from verse 1, but grammatically, it introduces three circumstantial clauses in verse 2, which describe the events that preexisted verse 3 before God began the first day of restoration. A lot of things go on here. We have a disjunctive construction that not only separates verse 2 from verse 1, but grammatically, it introduces three circumstantial clauses in verse 2, which describe the events that preexisted verse 3 before God started the first day of restoration. Time will pass. In other words, we want to note seven concepts. In other words, Genesis 1:1 is original creation. The student must imagine two, an unspecified expanse of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, in which the fall of Satan occurs at some point, but time is passing. Fall of Satan is point 3. Number 4, his trial at bar before the Supreme Court of Heaven is prosecuted. And point 5, his and the fallen angels' sentence is pronounced. Point 6, the lake of fire is created. That is where the incarceration will be functional. So we have to, he creates the lake of fire when? In Genesis 1:2. Wasn't there before, but now we have the creation of that. All of these things are taking time. And 3, his appeal is granted. Genesis 1:2b begins the restoration of planet Earth for habitation by mankind for the purpose of becoming witnesses for the prosecution in this appeal. Now, there are two, there are two bodies of individuals that are going to play a part in this witnessing for the prosecution and the defense. And that's Homo sapiens. And Homo sapiens are going to be those that ultimately are believers or unbelievers. On each category, you can have people who are very good at what they do and others not so much. Now, witnesses for the prosecution will include and do include, for example, yourselves gathered here this evening. You're trying to become a better witness for the prosecution by busying yourself to gather more information about the Word of God so you can inform your cardia about how to make better decisions from a position of strength so that your decision-making processes are guided by the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you're being a good person in this whole combat which is going on. Therefore, a good witness for the prosecution. There are those who are witnesses for the defense. Who are these people? These are Homo sapiens also. Some people are really nice folks when it comes around to just being a good person. They seem to be helpful. They don't create any problems in the community. They even go to church. They sit in the pews and they sing hymns. And they do all these kinds of good things that to make other people think what wonderful believers they are. But they don't know anything about the Word of God, and therefore their decision-making is based on what we would call establishment viewpoint with a lot of little flickers of biblical ideas floating by from time to time, but nothing consistent. Then there are people who are Democrats. Oh, excuse me. Then there are people who simply are socialists. And some people who actually believe that they should be able to rule everybody else And when it comes to functioning in society, they want everybody to kowtow to them. And if they don't, then they are people that need to be attacked, assaulted, and verbally abused. So these are the kinds of people on the dark side. And there are believers there. There are many believers on the dark side that are witnesses for the defense, although they should be witnesses for the prosecution, because at some point they believed in Christ. And as they believed in Christ, they became witnesses for the prosecution officially. But unofficially, they can be witnesses for the defense. And that's what we're up against in Client Nation America. Those that should be witnesses for the prosecution have bolted and have gone to the dark side. So you can see how this plays out. Now, the restoration is required because the ramifications of the fall of Lucifer had upon the perfect universe in which the angels were allowed to function. So therefore, our study of verse 2 will instruct us about the chaos that resulted from these events. So Genesis 1:2a reads this way: "But the earth became formless and void." That means everything is shut down. We're at that high number with a minus sign in front. That's where we are here. Tohu wa bohu, the best translation, desolate and empty. And that's the entire universe, and it's locked down, frozen, solid. You remove light, everything gets frozen. If we had stayed with the sequential construction, then desolate and empty would refer back to the creative acts of verse 1. And that's not going to happen. It's not there, and it shouldn't be there. Yet there are those who attest that it should be "and" rather than "but." You put "and" in there, you're violating verse 1. However, the correct translation recognizes that this is a disjunctive construction, and thus the verse does not relate back to Genesis 1:1, but rather to Isaiah 45:18. We'll go through it again. "For thus says the Lord, who created bara out of nothing the heavens, namely the universe," parenthesis, "he is the God who formed yatsar to mold pre-existing matter, the earth, and made it, asa, from a pre-existing pattern. He established it and did not create it bara out of nothing. He did not create it a waste place, tohu, but formed it, yatsar, meaning to mold pre-existing matter." Genesis 1, verse 2b. "And he did that for it to be inhabited." Something went on between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 that created chaos with regard to the universe. And when, therefore, the earth within the universe becomes the venue for the appeal, then something had to be done, and Jesus Christ is taking care of that. Thus, tohu wabohu in Genesis 1:2 describes the conditions on planet Earth that occurred as a result of the Luciferian rebellion. Now, many Hebrew lexicons and dictionaries reject this exegesis and assert that the original creation was chaotic. An example is found in this reference. Now, what I've done is I've got a book called Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. The editors are Laird Harris, Gleason Archer, and Bruce Waltke. And I don't know which one of these wrote this. Someone else may have done it, but I sort of respect these guys. But listen to this. The gap or interval theory. Okay. The gap theory, as it's called here, the gap theory has to do with what we've just studied about Genesis 1:2a. And then there's a semicolon, and then we see the restoration process beginning. And we're saying that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2b. Okay. And it's called a gap by some. How long is the gap? the reason that theologians and therefore some pastors and churches want to avoid the gap idea is because they think that possibly that, and people have done this, can impute this whole lie of billions and billions of years, and therefore evolution. And they do not want the Bible to have a crack somewhere to where evolution can run in and seize the day. Because they say that it can be millions and even billions of years. And we know that's not true. So nevertheless, we've got some writers, some theologians who have decided to write a theological word book of the Old Testament. And we've got this paragraph here. It says, wanted you to see what the gap meant. Now, the gap or interval theory, which posits a millennia-long period of time, so they've stuck a millennium in there. Could have been. We don't know. I'm trying to make the point with you, there's some time involved here. It could have been a millennium. It could have been a month. Not likely, but we don't know. That it was billions? No, I don't believe that. But I do believe it was a significant amount of time. What the significant means, I don't know. You can plug that in for yourself. But we do know that each of these events that we've reviewed tonight, and probably will go through again, each of them takes at least a period of time for the things that go on within them to occur. And so over the course of these several things we've noted, time is passing. Now, is it a year, a decade, a century? That's not the point. It's that you can't say Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of the universe because too many things are going on in the first three verses to allow that to happen. Well, let's start over. The gap or interval theory, which posits a millennia-long period of time implied by or in Genesis 1:2, and which usually translates Genesis 1:2a, by the less likely, quote, but the earth became without form and void. This has come into increasing disfavor in recent years. I posit to you that the reason it's in disfavor is that the evolutionists have inserted into the gap billions of years. Stay with Scripture is what they should do. Its main exegetical support is Isaiah 45:18, which reads, God did not create the earth tohu, and has been interpreted to mean that therefore an original creation described briefly in Genesis 1:1 was destroyed. It was not destroyed, it was frozen. That the geologic ages ensued. Hear that? The geologic ages ensued during the gap. And that the new creation portrayed in Genesis 1:3 and following was built on the wreckage of the old. But Isaiah 45:18, after the phrase quoted, goes on to say that God formed the earth to be inhabited, thereby assuring the reader that tohu was not his ultimate purpose in creation. Now, that is from three well-known theologians that decided to put it in a book. And note the reason that they want to argue this. There are those who contend that the geologic ages ensued during the gap. No, they did not. A lot went on, but there were no geologic ages. Now, in response to this critique, there are several points made which do not correspond with the gap or interval that we've just discussed. And we'll take time to go point by point. There are four of them. And I think we're going to just let this be it once we get through with it. Because beginning on the next page, that's where I really would rather begin on Sunday. Well, let's do this, sort of wrap things up on what we've done this evening. In response to this critique, there are several points made which do not correspond with the gap or interval that we have just discussed, we'll take them point by point. Now, number one, I do not posit that there is a millennia-long period between verse 1 and verse 3. The period of time is unknown and could contain millions of years, hundreds of years, or even less. The length of time is dictated by how long it took for several events to transpire. First of all, the time period between original creation of the universe and the Luciferian rebellion. We noted that the angels preceded the creation of the universe in Job 38:7. Secondly, the length of the original trial of Lucifer and the fallen angels. This is noted in Matthew 25, verse 41, which took some time. Thirdly, the time it took Lucifer to prepare his appeal, noted in Revelation 20, verse 10. And four, the time it took for the Supreme Court of Heaven to make the decision to allow Lucifer's appeal to go forward, and that is noted in Genesis 1, verse 2b, which is where this all began. And therefore, restoration of the planet begins by thawing out the planet. It's going to be perfect again. Remember, the Garden of Eden is perfect. The people are perfect. The planet's perfect. The Garden of Eden is perfect. All things are perfect. God doesn't do anything imperfect. Man has to get involved in imperfection. And so that puts us on page 289, and that's a good place for us to resume our study on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this evening. We thank you for the scriptures that expose to us, present to us, highlight for us the details of your magnificent plan. May we be motivated and encouraged by the part we play as we strive to be good witnesses for the prosecution by engaging in the serious study of your immutable word. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.